Well, good afternoon again. I'd like to thank the choir for all the work that they do. That's beautiful. We enjoyed it very much. And we enjoyed the added addition right near the end. For those of you who are listening in, one little boy decided it was time to run up and joined his daddy, who was in the choir, got away from mommy, ran down the aisle, straight up to the choir, to his daddy. Oh, that was good. I have some thoughts. When you look at the Bible, we usually, let's just say, when you have a children's Bible studies, it'll often be on the great miracles in the Old Testament. And it'll involve maybe something that Moses did, or something that was done by David, or something that was done, who didn't do a lot of miracles, but he trusted God and God did work through him. Then there are stories from Elijah and Elisha. And Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. And he was the one who did all of those things. He's the one who led the Israelites through the wilderness. He's the one who had Moses open up the Red Sea. Moses didn't actually open it, did he? It was Jesus who did that. And he is the Lord of Lords. So we see these men who are given great power in the Bible. And we see the works that Jesus did when he was here. And then the miracles that he did through Peter. The miracles he did through Paul and others in the New Testament. And I want to ask the question today. Why doesn't Jesus give us more spiritual gifts? Why does Jesus not give us more spiritual gifts? And I want to give the answer to that the best I can. The reasons why Jesus doesn't give more spiritual gifts. Now, let's think about gifts. Some gifts, if you think about it, can be very dangerous. And you're probably thinking, what spiritual gift would be dangerous? I mean, it's a gift of God. It's a gift from Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And, well, let's say, how about money? Couldn't he give the church more money by giving each of us more money? What if one of us says, I'm not going to have a show of hands of how many who have bought a Powerball ticket. I bought a Powerball ticket when it was, what, over $500 million or something. I thought, but I mean, would it have been very good for me personally? I would have probably given it to the church. Would it have been good for the church? Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Said that more than one place. That's that one's in Mark 10, verse 25. I think it's in more than one place, but I quoted it out of Mark 10, verse 25. Now, I'm sure we all think, maybe you don't, but maybe I shouldn't be so general, but when I bought that Powerball ticket, I didn't do it with a lot of fear. First of all, I wasn't really all that worried that I would win. But if I did win, I felt pretty confident that I would know how to handle it. I think most of us would feel that we would. But what about spiritual gifts? Is there any danger in a spiritual gift? I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. This is a verse that I find amazing. We think of Paul as being just basically a perfect man after he was converted. That he just had all of this spiritual power and wisdom. And we could read this as being just being modest. But this is the Word of God. And it's inspired. And he says in this one verse something twice. He's inspired by God to say the same thing twice. Once at the beginning of the sentence and the other at the end of the sentence. Now that's really emphasizing something. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." It says that at the beginning and the end. "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." That is God revealing things to him, talking to him, saying things. Jesus coming and revealing things to him. And then he goes on to say, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, he had spiritual gift of abundance of revelations. God having prophecies through him, revealing things through him. And he is saying, not only did he believe that God did allow this messenger, a thorn in the flesh of Satan, to buffet him, lest he be exalted. But he says, basically, that it was God who allowed this. I mean, who else would it be? He even asked God. I'm not going to read it. It came next. I asked God three times for this to depart. And he said, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. God turned him down. Because he didn't want Paul to get exalted. Here was a dangerous spiritual gift. Can you imagine that could be a dangerous spiritual gift if somebody separates, if God separates one of us out to be a prophet or to do some other miracle, that would be dangerous? And not every great servant of God was given miracles. There are a number in the Bible we see them having no miracles. You know, perhaps the greatest one who had no miracles was John the Baptist. Because it mentions that John performed no sign. Now that was said by others, but it's in the Bible. About John, they mention John performed no sign. The King James Version has John did no miracle. And that's in John 10 and verse 41. John performed no sign. He did no miracle. He didn't walk on water. He didn't heal the sick. God gave him spiritual gifts, but not miracles. The spiritual gift was the ability to preach and to be faithful and to teach the truth. And you know, most of us receive spiritual gifts. I mean, we all receive spiritual gifts. But most of the time, the spiritual gifts are not something where you would say, "Wow, look what so-and-so did." They're gifts to where we can serve others. And they might be quiet gifts. Maybe it's just the ability to pray for others or to call somebody on the phone or the ability to send somebody a note. Or maybe God grants somebody the ability to notice if somebody else is in need. I'm of any kind, not just physical, but spiritual need. Say, well, you know, somebody, so-and-so seems like she's a little down. I'm going to go see what's happening, you know. I don't want to get too nosy, but I do want to tell her, you know, how are you feeling? Are you okay? Because normally I have said to people, how are you? And they'll say, fine. And I'll say sometimes, no, I mean, really. And then they will tell you a little more, you know, things are not right. After you say, no, I mean, really. And maybe that's it. But spiritual gifts that are big and obvious can be very, very dangerous. And Jesus has to be very careful when he gives spiritual gifts that are big and obvious and separate that person out. I want to look at a couple of chapters that speak about spiritual gifts. Because, I mean, this was a study. A lot of people were interested in spiritual gifts. What spiritual gifts do people have? And the two chapters I want to look at, I don't want to turn immediately to it, but, probably so. 1 Corinthians 12, and then Romans 12. And they both talk about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Now, in context, the two chapters are very different. The two chapters are very different. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, I'm talking about the book now, not just chapter 12. It is, he's writing to a church that is having a lot of spiritual problems. And one of the problems that they have is that they're puffed up. They're having arguments. He writes and he says, you are divided. You have division among you. Are you not carnal? And he says, I can't write to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes. And he uses the word puffed up. He talks about being puffed up 6 times in this book. And most of us can think of some where he mentions, for instance, you might think of chapter 5, where he says you have a fornicator among you and you are puffed up and haven't mourned. But he uses that same term, phusio. Doesn't that sound like puffing? Phusio. He uses it 6 times, and it's only used 7 times in the Bible. There's only one other place where it's used, in Colossians 2. But it's used 6 times in this one book, because they were really having a problem being puffed up. And that was a problem. And actually, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, 13, and 14 go together. Chapter 12 is softening up the beach, you might say, the beachhead. What he really wants to get around to, and these people who wanted to have all these gifts, and they were arguing among themselves as to who was great. That was a problem they had. Oh, I've got this spiritual gift. Oh, I've got this. But the really great spiritual gift they all wanted was speaking in tongues. Because that's a real obvious gift, isn't it? You know, somebody, wouldn't it separate out somebody if somebody here were given the gift of tongues? Suddenly could say, I can speak French. I'll go over and I can go to Togo and I can go over and to Ivory Coast or Côte d'Ivoire. It's actually... I can go to Congo and I can go to Cameroon and I, you know, just send me over there. I'll help these countries. If somebody were just miraculously given French or some other language to preach to God, boy, that would make that person look, you know, very special. And that's what they all wanted. So he starts in chapter 12 listing all the gifts. And then he says, but wait, not everybody has every gift. I want to show you the best gift. Anybody remember what the best gift is? Love. He says, the last verse of chapter 12, he says, I want to show you a more excellent way. And then he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I have miracles and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I can do all of this and do all that and have all these spiritual gifts, have not love, I'm nothing. So he's just exalting the self. And God, I wondered, why did God allow this church to have all these spiritual gifts? A church that had so many problems. And I thought, you know, maybe a church that had so many problems that the babes needed something to prove it really was God's church. With all those problems, you'd think people would have been bailing out of there. But maybe with all the miracles, they'd say, well, I know it's God's church. I don't know. But then he goes into chapter 14 and he tells them about speaking in tongues and how it should be done properly. Not everybody getting up at the same time. Or just getting up to speak in tongues when there's no interpreter, just to glorify the self. Because it's of no value, nobody to interpret. But it does exalt me to get up and speak in tongues fluently under the power of a spiritual gift. Romans 12, which I'll turn to later, also contains a warning about spiritual gifts. But really, the purpose of Romans 12 in talking about spiritual gifts was not just to warn them about it, but to encourage them to use the gifts that God gave them and not to let them just be hidden. To go ahead and use it and use them with enthusiasm. So I want to go then to 1 Corinthians 12. And start off in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, you'll notice right off, if you have most of your Bibles will not have the word gifts there. Actually, it's not in the Greek. The word gift was added. And brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. The general word for gift in the Greek is not even used in this chapter. But there is a special Greek word that is used, but it isn't used in verse 1. Actually, it could be just spirit. Now, concerning spirituals, that's literal. Now, concerning spiritual what? Doesn't say. But not here. The complete Jewish Bible has, but brothers, I do not want you to go on being ignorant about things of the Spirit. And the Young's literal translation has, and concerning the spiritual things, brethren, I do not wish you to be ignorant. I want to drop down to verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Now, here the word gift is there. But it's not the ordinary word that is used for just an ordinary gift. The word here it sounds like charisma, and it's where we get charisma from. Charisma. The Greek word charis means grace. But a grace was someone who gave gifts, a graceful person. God's grace gives us mercy. It doesn't just mean forgiveness, it means gifts. And so charisma means a spiritual gift, a gift from God. Let me rephrase it, a gift from God. It's based on the Greek word for grace. And charisma is used only 17 times in the Bible, but always used for a gift from God instead of an ordinary word for gift. And then in verse 5, there are differences of ministries. This is the same word we get deacon from, service. Differences of service. But the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. That's the word we get energy from. But it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Now, that's the ordinary word. It's a verb. Didymai. To each one for the profit of all. Notice it's given for the profit of all. Not the person who has the gift necessarily, but it's for service. And now he's going to list 9 gifts of the Spirit. For to one is given, there's the verb, so it's given means you give a gift, is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Now I want to stop right there. I want to stop just right there. Wisdom, gift of wisdom. Isn't that, you know, we all need wisdom. I need wisdom. I pray for wisdom. I pray for the home office to have wisdom. When Denny Luker requested about a half year or a year before he died that we pray for him to have wisdom, I tried to pray that every day. I tried to pray that Denny Luker and those in the home office be granted wisdom. But I asked for a special kind of wisdom. And why did I do that? Can wisdom be dangerous? Can wisdom be a problem? If Jesus Christ? How wise was Jesus Christ? Incredible wisdom, surpassing all of our wisdom together. And we're to pray for wisdom, James says, but pray in faith. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God, but pray in faith, not like a wave of the sea. So wisdom is something I pray for. But you know, I realize wisdom can be a serious problem. God gave Satan wisdom, made him beautiful. You are the anointed cherub who covers, it says in Ezekiel 28. And verse 14, but then he says just three verses later, you corrupted your wisdom. So wisdom can be corrupted. There are people who know, who have the wisdom to know how to make money. Jesus said that the people of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. They know how to make money. Donald Trump, extremely wise in making money. I don't know how many wives has he gone through, or women. I don't know. I mean, is that real joy of wisdom? Solomon asked for wisdom. But just like Satan, he corrupted his wisdom. And the book of Ecclesiastes, he explains how he decided to seek for himself what was right to do. And he talks about, all through the book of Ecclesiastes, how wise he was. I did this, and by my wisdom I did this, and by my wisdom I had gardens, and by my... And then he, how wise can a guy be who gets involved with 1,000 women? Now that's corrupting the wisdom. But he figured out how to do it. He says in Ecclesiastes, I'm not going to turn there, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 13, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. And then in chapter 2 verse 3, he said, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and he says, then till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Is that wisdom? Real godly wisdom to figure out for yourself? Not turn to God, but try every kind of weird thing to see what was good to do. Instead of looking to God. And was he very humble? True godly wisdom involves humility. Even says, who is wise? I'll read. This is in James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. See, Jesus was wise. But his wisdom led him to humility and obedience to the Father. So I pray for godly wisdom, the wisdom of Jesus, not the wisdom of Satan, not the wisdom of Solomon, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of Jesus, which involves humility. And the complete Jewish Bible has, by actions done in the humility that grows out of wisdom. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, the second thing says, "For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." Now wait. All of us need knowledge. But can knowledge be dangerous? Wisdom can be dangerous. It can puff us up. Can knowledge puff us up? I've heard people tell me many times of how educated they were and how much they learned. Now, I don't mind somebody telling me about their education, but you know, about the sixth or seventh or eighth time they tell about it, you sort of get a suspicion that I'm inferior to this learned individual. Could knowledge, how about the word of knowledge, and that's God's knowledge. How about knowledge of the Bible? Well, I am going to come back to here, but I do want to turn, since it's close, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. It's just turning one page for me in my Bible. Here's where one of those six places where puffs up is used in 1 Corinthians. I want to read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Knowledge puffs up. Now he's laying the groundwork here. Knowledge puffs up. I know this. I have this knowledge. All of us have had the spiritual gift of knowledge. That's why we're here today and not tomorrow. So we've all been given knowledge. But are we better than those who will be here? Who will keep Sunday? Are we personally wiser, smarter, that God has had mercy on us? It says he called the weak of the world, not the great. That's right in right here in this book, this same book, that we are the weak of the world. And so you're looking at it and you're thinking, wait, my knowledge can puff me up. And he goes on to say, "But love edifies." Edifies is a word that means to build, like an edifice. Love, knowledge, builds me up. Love builds someone else up. Verse 2, "And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." Nothing yet as he ought to know. So then I go back to chapter 12 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "To another, faith by the same Spirit." I can imagine how that could be dangerous. "To another, gifts of healings." Now, if I could be given one of these gifts, I'd want the gift of healing. It's not the greatest gift, but you know, I see so many sick people that I just, you know, most of my prayer, of those I pray for, it's sick people. We've got this long list that comes out, and you feel so sorry. You know, I'd want Faith Hoselton, this little girl, to be healed. All the children who are sick, to be healed. "Gifts of healings by the same Spirit. But God has not given me that gift. I've anointed people who have been healed, and I've anointed people who died. To another, the working of miracles." And you'd say, well, boy, that would be nice to have miracles. "To another, prophecy." Now, I know a man who had miracles and prophecy. His name was Moses. You know him too. But all the miracles that Moses had, was it a problem for him? Think about it. It said he was the meekest man on all the earth. The man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Numbers 12, verse 3. But then in Numbers 20 and verse 10, he got angry at the Israelites, complaining again that they wanted water. It says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Wasn't just striking it. That was part of the problem. He wasn't told to strike it. I mean, I might have made that mistake very easily, because he told him to strike it earlier. So I thought, well, just wants me to strike it again. But notice the attitude there in his anger. He had had a lot of miracles, and he expressed it as if he and Aaron were going to bring the water. "Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Continuing in verse 10, chapter 12, verse 10, "To another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues," that means languages, "to another, the interpretation of tongues." He actually was getting to what he was really wanting to get to, because tongues was a problem. And he's going to cover it in chapter 14. But meanwhile, he wants to tell them what is important. I want to go to the very last verse of chapter 12 before we go to chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. "But earnestly desire the best gifts." Now, are we saying you shouldn't want any gifts? No, I want the gift of healing. I want to pray for people and see them healed. I wouldn't mind having all of those gifts. Might not be good for me. I wouldn't mind winning the lottery. Might not be good for me. Probably wouldn't. If it were good for me in the church, I probably would have won that $500 million. I won't have a show of hands of how many of you bought a ticket that week. You know, if you're trying to get something from somebody else, we used to say that was wrong in game. You know, if I play a game of cards, penny ante poker, we used to work up to two pennies, where we would put down two penny ante. We were really splurging there. But you're getting it from somebody else at the table. And with the lottery, and some of you might say, "Oh, I think that's wrong." But at least if I don't win, somebody's going to college off of it. A lot of people have been helped, so I'm not really for gambling, but I figure at least the person who wins the most will be some kids going to college. "Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And then he goes right into chapter 13, and it was tongues he was getting to. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So it's a dangerous gift. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." Verse 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Seems difficult to think somebody would give his goods to the poor and give his body to be burned and not have love. Someone who did all of that through love, it would certainly be wonderful. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, which is a problem they had in the Corinthian church. Love does not parade itself, which is apparently a problem they were having with the tongues and other gifts, is not puffed up. So there we have puffed up again. Is not puffed up. Well, I won't go into chapter 14 because that's not the purpose of this sermon. Purpose of this sermon. I know people examine themselves and think, well, what spiritual gift do I have? And they look in the spiritual mirror and they say, I just don't know that I have anything. God hasn't given me any spiritual gift. Jesus hasn't given me any spiritual gift. And they're wrong. They have spiritual gift, just not one that fits into chapter 12. I want to turn to Romans 12. Turn to Romans 12. Now, there's a warning here in Romans 12 also. But it's just a quick, short warning. And then there's an encouragement to use one's spiritual gifts to serve others. All of us have some way we can serve others. Even a person at home who's homebound can serve others, can pray. I remember a lady who couldn't really leave her home, but she loved to sit at home. She would find out about others' needs and would send them a card. That's all she could afford, was just a card and a stamp. And would send them a card and tell them that she was praying for them. And tried to encourage them. Well, in Romans 12, beautiful verses here, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me. Now here we have through the charisma to me. That is grace, charisma given. Charisma. Person who is we get charismatic because a person who is graceful and has a lot of gifts of social graces can be charismatic. But that wasn't the original meaning. To everyone who is among you, and here's the warning, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has given to everybody a measure of faith, something. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So, you know, say, well, I'm not a church pastor, or I'm not a deacon, or I'm not someone who gives sermons, or whatever else that it might be. I don't have a lot of money to give. I don't give big offerings. We don't all have the same function. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ. Now that's comforting. We're all, doesn't matter what gift we have. You know, the big gift we have right here listed to be one body in Christ. To be in Christ is the greatest gift that we've been given. Because Christ is in God the Father. He said that He was in the Father and they in me. But He said, I'll be in you and the Father in me. We're one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, charisma, differing according to the grace, charis, that is given to us, let us use them. Now that is added because that's what it really means. If prophecy, which doesn't necessarily mean foretelling the future, it can be inspired preaching. And we have some inspired preachers. But if that's the case, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. As God grants you faith, if you have an opportunity to teach somebody. Or ministry. Now that is not necessarily referring to an ordained minister. Everybody has ministry. The word there is the same word, as we mentioned, means deacon. However, the word means service. Deacon actually meant servant. And this particular word here means service. All of us can serve in some way. Now, notice the important gifts here are not, oh, I'm looking in me to see what gifts I have to exalt myself. It's saying, what has God given me where I can serve other people? Not examining myself saying, what wonderful gifts has God given me because I'm really special. But what gifts has God given me that I can actually serve other people? Physical? Spiritual? What service can I do? Let us use it in our serving, is what it really was. He who teaches, perhaps downstairs right now, teaching these little children. In teaching, he who exhorts, in exhortation, that's in exhorting. Exhorts is a word. It's an interesting word. Parakleto. It literally means to call somebody near. But you say, well, what is it where you call somebody near? It meant to call somebody near so you could encourage them. And so there are other translations that have to comfort. And so we often think of exhortation, go up and say, well, buck up, buddy. You know, or why don't you straighten out? You need to pray more. You need to study more. No, it meant to encourage. And or to comfort. It says an exhortation. Now, what if God has given somebody here some money? And we don't have a lot of wealthy people. Of course, if you went to Africa, you might think of yourself as wealthy. Everybody here. He who gives with liberality. That's a gift. That's a grace from God that we can give to others. He who leads with diligence. And we might have an opportunity. So leaders aren't always just telling others what to do. They are often showing by example. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, that seems a little strange. What gift can I have where I can show mercy to somebody? And I don't think it really expresses the meaning of the Greek very well. Other translations have good to others. good to others, or showing kindness. This is another translation. Or helping people in need. However, it says with cheerfulness. And I once saw a translation, and I don't remember what it was. I had it written in my old Bible that I accidentally left on the plane, as to what translation it was. But I remembered it very well, because I think they took a little liberty with this, but they said, the sick visitor must be cheerful. And that made me think, if you go in to see somebody who's sick, should you just break down in tears? I know a lot of times people have, and they've had to rush out because they couldn't contain themselves when somebody they loved was in the hospital. And maybe that would be okay. But on the other hand, some cases you wouldn't want to be too cheerful, would you, when you walk into a hospital room? You walk in, somebody's there, they're all banged up, they've got one leg up, you know, held up, they've got all these casts all over them. Well, how are you? Hey, it's good to see you. You're looking, well, you look rotten, but you know, you'll get better. A little, really cheerful. So, I guess tailor it to somebody, whatever is needed, but once again, sort of being happy with people, being cheerful, not being morose. And in Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. That is, our love, where we are serving others. And there's the key. God has given a spiritual gift to everyone where we can serve other people. Not ourselves. I mean, it's okay to serve ourselves, but that's not the purpose of a lot of spiritual gifts. The purpose of our spiritual gifts is to serve others. And so it's not a matter of just examining myself for how good I am, what good gifts I've been given, but just say, how can I serve other people? What has God given me where I can serve other people? And you know, a lot of you have been given a lot of ways to serve others. And that should be a source of rejoicing, but not self-exaltation, which unfortunately is easy to happen if we look at it as, what am I? And I don't think you're doing that. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I want to turn then to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And even though these are called fruits, these fruits are a gift from Jesus Christ, because these are the very attributes of Jesus. And as He lives within us, and we have these fruits of the Spirit, I'll drop verse 20. I want to read verse 22 through 26, but I want to start with verse 26, the very last verse. And it's a warning. It's a warning again. Because it gives all these fruits and these gifts, and it ends with a warning. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. But going back to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, Jesus Christ is the Spirit, says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of having Jesus Christ live within us, here's the real gift, is love. True love is not puffed up and doesn't exalt the self. True love doesn't build up the self. It edifies others, builds them up. Joy. Being filled with joy makes a person very pleasant to be around. Not that everything goes right. I could name some people here that have serious health issues and yet always seem to be filled with joy. But I won't embarrass by mentioning. It's hard for me to be joyous when I'm hurting. But some people have that gift. Peace. That's a nice gift. Couldn't you live with somebody who had love, joy, and peace? You know, even if they just had one of those. Peace. Just a real peaceful person. Not extremely easy to get them upset. Long-suffering or patient. Being patient with each other, with God, with ourselves. Being willing to put up. Kindness. There's a gift of the Spirit. That's a wonderful gift. Goodness. Now, where do you get goodness? No man is good. I've often thought of that. The person, Jesus didn't say he wasn't good. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. But he was God. So he was good. It really was a question of, do you see who I am? I mean, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Jesus was good. And he was God. But he wasn't puffed up about it. He had all of these. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, always faithful. And we can, if Jesus is living in us. Now, there's a gift that God can give us through Jesus Christ. That's a fruit of a gift of the Spirit that Jesus can give us by living in us. Gentleness. Self-control. That all of these fruits make somebody very pleasant to be around. And our grace. Make a person a graceful person. A graceful person. And it is through God's grace that we have it. And those who are Christ, who belong to Him, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, that is in Jesus Christ and God the Father, walk by the Spirit of God the Father and Jesus Christ living within us. I hope all of you receive many, many gifts of the Spirit to our benefit.